morning, everyone. Welcome to Southside. It is great to welcome visitors from Canberra. I met Samuel earlier. It's great to welcome you, brother. Are there any new faces, new people that haven't been to Southside before with us this morning? We're all old, familiar faces. Well, that's nice. It's nice to be together and welcome. And as I say often, our prayer, our heart cry in gathering together is to acknowledge God, to give Him the worth that He alone deserves, to join together as the people of God and to bring to God a sacrifice of praise and worship. And it's just a joy and a privilege to be able to do that together. Before we open the Word together, can I just encourage you with a few things that are going on in the life of the church? Firstly, please feel free to stay. We'll have fellowship after the service. There'll be morning tea available here in the hall, and out on the veranda there will be an opportunity to support the building fund with refreshments. There'll be lunch, I think some gourmet sandwiches available if you're into that, and you can purchase those, and the proceeds of that will go to the building development fund. Concerning the Building Development Fund, and I hope you got an April bulletin. On the back, we've put some things from that have come out of our recent United Elders meetings, and in particular regarding the property development and the appeal that was lodged, and we've been talking about that. And I've been reflecting on that over the last week and or so since it happened. And let me just say this, we're on a journey, we know that. That's the nature of life. That's the nature of life with Jesus. And concerning this property development, it's a journey. We believe that God has given us a vision, something to aim for, something to pursue. And it struck me through the week, just as we went through this whole appeal process and all that transpired in that. And I think I've said it before. What if the purpose of the whole development project is not a building? Yes, we believe we will see a building and that will be the outcome. But what if that is not the purpose of the project? What if the purpose of the project is to teach us to trust God? What if the purpose of the project is to allow us to see God at work in us and through us? I'm really conscious. I'm just so very conscious as each step of the journey has come, as things have come up that we didn't anticipate, I'm conscious of the degree to which God is present. That blows me away. And I suspect God wants us just to take one step at a time, knowing He is present and seeing Him at work. Another thing that struck me as an outcome of the appeal process and the need to reflect on our plans and to comply, to negotiate what it all looks like, is that we were planning one thing, but the fact of the matter is, we as a church are going to be worshipping under one roof. I mean, think about it. And I had the privilege of being at the Hmong Elders meeting on Friday night. And Friday afternoon. And we were talking about the fact that, okay, we're going to have to all, Mandarin, Hmong, English, come together under one roof in the property, the new development up there. Oh, how will we do it? Oh, how will we fit? And yes, anything's possible with clever engineering and money. That's not the issue. We can resolve all that stuff. But what really struck me was one of the guys said, you know, I know a lot of the English congregation because we bump into each other. We hear each other, don't we? And we bump into each other. But I don't know the Mandarin congregation as well because they're up there. But as a result of the appeal and all that's going on, we're actually going to be meeting under one roof. We're going to bump into each other in the hallway. That's going to be great. And you know, the unity of the Spirit is so important for us here at Southside. That's our priority. And so I'm really encouraged by what God is doing. Can I commend those other items from the back of the bulletin? Please read them. And also note the advance notice of the combined family camp. We as a church are going back to Gatton in the middle of winter yet again. Just in case you forget what cold, miserable weather feels like. We're going to Gatton for family camp. Mark it in your diary. I can confirm that Yakim and Grace, well, Yakim definitely, hopefully Grace. Grace is pregnant. Remember we met them earlier in the year? They came and shared with us. Yakim and Grace are going to be our camp speakers. We're looking forward to a wonderful time as God challenges us concerning our involvement, our commitment to His heart for the nations. So please start saving. A brochure will be out in the next couple of weeks with all the costings and everything like that. So can I commend that to you? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You are God. There is no other. You alone are the living God, and we do worship You this morning and praise Your great name. And thank You, Lord, that we can come together and open Your word together in the confidence that God, You have spoken, that God, You are speaking today. And so, Lord God Almighty, open our ears and our hearts and our minds. Give us soft wills. Lord, speak into our lives. And do with each one of us what You want to do. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's return to Genesis. Remember, we were traveling with Abram, with this man Abraham. So how are we going? Are we on? Have you discovered yet that life is messy? Do you know that? Or are you still in this wonderful place of perfect bliss where everything is just moving along swimmingly? Everything is perfect. Well, how does it go for you? I've got to admit, life for me is messy. I mean, I'm conscious that at any one moment in time, a multitude of things seem to be going on around me, crashing in on me, and half of them, I haven't got a clue what's going on, let alone having the time to process it. Life doesn't always go to plan. It's messy. What we thought would happen doesn't work out as we thought it would happen. People think and react differently to situations. I thought this was the logical process. Or this, doesn't, not that in particular, but anything. I thought this is how people would react, and suddenly someone reacts differently. How come that happens? We live in this world of limitations. We live in this world where people get sick. Your experience is different to my experience. Yes, life is messy. And the challenge for all of us as followers of Jesus is how do we live in the reality of our world? Well, before Easter, we'd been on a journey and we were exploring the life of Abraham in an attempt to help us understand what it looks like to be followers of Jesus here now in this messy world. Like Abraham, we who have believed in Jesus are the recipients of great and precious promises from God that have not yet been fulfilled. We had the foretaste of those promises. We have the declaration of God's word that assures us of the truth of those promises, but we still wait for their fulfillment. Like Abraham, we find ourselves living between our present reality and the promises of God. And like him, we need to learn how to live now. Well, in our journey thus far, we've got up to chapter 16. That's where we are this morning. And what's interesting about Genesis chapter 16 is just how many different issues confront us. As I read through the passage, the chapter, I'm quickly overwhelmed by just how messy life can get. It's full of challenging issues. I mean, notice with me all that's going on. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now, at this stage of the game, Abram is 85 and we suspect Sarai to be around 75. And the reality is that Sarah was infertile. And this is an overwhelming context. Some of you have struggled in this whole area. And it's a confronting thing that we live in this world where things don't happen according to plan and our hopes and our dreams. And the fact is, some people are able to conceive and others seemingly not. We continue. Verse 1, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. I mean, the Bible is full of slavery. Have you noticed that? How do you cope with that? I mean, such a messy world. And indeed, we still live in a world where slavery exists. How do you feel about the idea of slavery existing in the biblical world? What do we do with that? And we continue, so she, Sarai, said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Talk about wrong thinking. The Lord has kept me from having children. God is against me. Can you hear the barb in her voice? The pain and the struggle. I mean, this is a woman who desperately has desired to have a child. This is a woman who is living in a cultural context where children is a sign of honor and the lack of children is a sign of the wrath, the anger of God. And her anger, her pain, her struggle. The Lord has kept me from having a child. God's against me. Why is God against me? Why wouldn't God give me this? Oh, it's getting messier as we go on. So, verse 2, she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to a husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Okay, the Bible's getting really messy now. Multiple wives. One wife's tricky. Multiple, brave man. But what do we do with that? I mean, let's face it, Abraham, Jacob, David, Do we continue on in the Old Testament? All these figures in the Bible that we see great men of God had multiple wives and concubines. What a mess. And there's an interesting one here. It's worth commenting on because the commentaries that I've been reading in my preparation, some of them commented on it. Because they see a whole issue here arising in this chapter because things get really ugly as we read on. And for some commentators, they suggested the problem was here in verse 2 where Abram agreed to what Sarah said. And they suggest that the problem was Abram listened to his wife. I'm reading this in commentaries. Yes. That people had this view that, well, men are superior and women are lesser and men have all the answers and women are idiots. If you think I'm overplaying it, you should read some Christian thinking over the centuries. Christian thinking over the centuries. The interesting issue here is that in Genesis chapter 21, God tells Abraham to listen to his wife. Genesis 21 verse 12. Always mark that one. So the issue is not who said, go sleep with my slave Hagar. That's not the issue. The issue is what this person said. The issue is not about gender, it's about was that the right thing to say? Verse 4, so he sleeps with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. This is Hagar. Then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Look at the relationship breakdowns here. It's classic. A classic situation. I mean, okay, Hagar, she's a piece of property. She's a slave. Go sleep with my husband. Oh, okay, yeah, right, sure, thank you. You know, like she had a choice in the matter. And now she's pregnant and said, oh, wow, I'm pregnant. For a woman in the cultural context, to be pregnant is a wonderful thing. And she thinks, well, I'm pregnant, you're not. She despises. She thinks she is higher than Sarah. And now Sarah is mad at her. She's mad at her. And it's getting ugly and she's mistreating her. And then Sarah turns her attention to Abram. Can I say this? This has echoes of the Garden of Eden. It does a little bit, doesn't it? You know how it went? How's it go? It's not me. No, it's her. No, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. And you know how the old joke goes? And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But so we're blaming everybody else. And did you notice, like, she dumps it all back onto Abraham. Man, you have done the wrong thing. And Abraham, being the big, brave man that he is, says, oh, well, I absolve myself. I'm washing my hands of this. You do whatever you like. Nothing to do with me. Not my fault. Man, relationships are just ripping apart. Absolutely ripping apart. What a mess. What a mess. And then there's the doozy. We pick it up in verse 11. Because Hagar runs for her life, and the angel of the Lord comes and finds her. And in verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." Verse 15, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born." Here we see the beginnings of the ethnic division between Jews and Arabs. This is where it all began. So we need to be mindful of something. What started here is still on. It's still going. If there is a messy global situation today, is it not the relationship between the Jews and the Arabs? And it was all started here. Man alive, talk about a mess. You thought your life was messy. How would it be being here? So what do we do with all this? I mean, what might God be saying to us through this portion of Scripture? I mean, how do we live in a messy world? Well, this morning I want to suggest to you some survival principles for living in a messy world. Three survival principles that we see here in Genesis chapter 16. And this is the first one we need to be conscious of. When we stop trusting God, things get messy. When we stop trusting God, things get messy. What's interesting about Genesis 16 is that Sarai has been mentioned previously, basically as an addendum to Abram. Abram's wife. But this is really the first time that we actually meet her. And can you imagine what it must have been like for her? From Genesis chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, when we first met her, when Abram and his wife left Ur of Chaldees, came to Haran, and then they journeyed through. And I mean, remember, this is the woman that Abram said, "Oh, tell him you're my sister." And she ends up in this incredibly compromised situation, this vulnerable situation. All this has happened to her. And can you imagine the exhilaration she experienced when Abram said, "You're never going to believe what's just happened. Hey, we're old. We know that. But God has just told me we're going to have a child." 10 years later, that's where we are now, 10 years later, no child. Can you imagine her? The turmoil that's going on inside this woman? The pain and the struggle? And could it be that she's come to a place in this journey where she's saying, "It's just not going to happen"? I mean, that's not unreasonable. And indeed, as I suggested before, this thinking that God's against me, and so I need to take matters into my own hands. And that's what she does. And what we need to appreciate is that in the cultural context of the day, to give your slave to your husband as a concubine was culturally acceptable. It was a reasonable thing. And her language is really interesting. "Go sleep with my slave," this is verse 2, "perhaps I can build a family through her." So I can build a family. So this is a culturally appropriate response. It might not be a biblically appropriate response, but it's a culturally appropriate response. And the language concerning Abram in this whole situation is interesting there in verse 2. In the NIV, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. It wasn't as if he was just oblivious. He agreed with her plan. Now, I don't know what his motivation was in that, but he agreed to her plan. Now, hang on a second. If you've been with us on this journey in the life of Abraham previously, what is the reoccurring theme? What is it that God has been trying to teach this man? You can trust me. I will do what I said I will do. Do you get it? And God has been teaching Abram this. And here it is. Here it is. Sarai, Abram, agreed to not trust God. In yours, in my life, it mightn't be as black and white as that. I love the language. Abram agreed. Because the fact of the matter here is, he was agreeing not to trust God. It's as simple as that. And every time we say, well, God, you just can't do this. It's not about to happen. I've just got to do it. I just am blown away by that lie from the pit of hell that says God helps those who help themselves. What a lie. Now, I'm not suggesting we need to be passive and just sit back, oh, God will do it. That's not what this is all about. The bottom line of this situation is I can trust God. And the minute I stop trusting God, the minute I stop following God, the minute I stop agreeing with God, I'm actually inviting messiness into my life. And what we need to understand is that all that happened, all the messiness that is here in chapter 16 that continues to this day, started here. And it started by Sarai and Abram choosing, whether consciously or unconsciously, to not trust God. The fact of the matter is, as we sit in this room, there's a whole heap of stuff going on in our lives. There are disappointments. There are things we are struggling with. The point of the matter is, can you trust God? Because it could be that the very thing God wants to do in your life is totally different to your perception of what needs to happen next. But the fact of the matter is, when we stop trusting God, things get messy. And the second principle that I'd like to suggest to you for living in a messy life is that God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. Now, as I read chapter 16, I think there are two aspects to this that we see emerging in this chapter. And the first is that God meets us in our cultural and social context. This is really interesting, and I acknowledge right now I'm probably going to just raise more questions than actually provide answers. And that's okay. And if I press some buttons that cause you to wrestle with Scripture, praise the Lord, I've achieved my goal. Because what strikes me as interesting is how God comes into these guys' world, and we're confronted as we read this chapter with slavery, with multiple wives, with all this stuff. And what strikes me as interesting is God's silent on it all. Have you ever noticed that? See, part of our difficulty when we come across issues like slavery and multiple wives in the Bible is its silence. We want the Bible to say more than it does. And from our perspective, these issues are glaringly wrong, and yet the Bible doesn't seem to comment one way or another. I mean, it's simply there as part of the narrative. She had an Egyptian slave. That's what we read here. We go to Acts and Paul comes to Philippi and Luke says, we were met by a female slave. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, this young church, and he simply writes, slaves, obey your masters, as he does in Colossae and in other places. And you go, man, what do I do with this? Well, can I suggest that this draws our attention to an important biblical theme? In all our cultures, there are practices which do not reflect who God is and how we should live. But none of these are an obstacle to God. I can't have anything to do with the Chinese because they do this. I can't have anything to do with the Aussies because they do this. No, in all our cultures, there are things we do that are against God, but that is not an obstacle to God. Regardless of our cultural context, God is willing to meet us, and he calls us to follow him in that context. This is the really challenging aspect of the Bible. Because as you read the Bible and get the understanding and the heartbeat of who God is, yes, multiple marriages are not a biblical theme. From Genesis to Revelation, it is clear that God's heart for men and women is marriage. That marriage, from the biblical perspective, is a lifelong commitment of one man to one woman living together in a loving commitment. The Bible is clear from cover to cover. If we get the sense of the heartbeat of what the Bible says, that slavery is an abomination to God. Because it treats people as property, and people as human beings are all equally of worth and significance in the sight of God because they've been created by God. I am significant because God made me in his image, as are you. No person has the right to treat another person as a piece of property. That's clear. Clearly implied in Scripture. But how do we deal with this? Well, we are called to live as followers of him in that context. I mean, here God just meets Abram. He meets Sarah. He meets them and he works in their lives in their context. He deals with them right in the middle of the stuff they're doing, albeit it might be wrong. Take the first century Roman world where slavery was an acceptable part of the social order. What does the scripture say? Be slaves who honor God. What about the situation? You're married to a non-Christian. Stay there as a person who honors God. You live in a society where sexual promiscuity is normal, whether it be first century Roman culture or 21st century world. Get rid of it in your life. Respect and honor people. Don't treat them, others, as objects that exist to satisfy your lusts. And what about the doozy? Papua New Guinea and other parts of the world, I'm sure in Africa, multiple wives exist to this day. I don't know if you realize that the story of the church is the story of people coming to Christ and that men and their wives. And I know that's been a huge issue in the church in New Guinea. Can we let a man with many wives be an elder? And well, okay, no, we can't do that. However, how do we deal with this stuff? How do we deal with it? It's wrestling through. It's being Christians in the culture. Now, I don't have time. We've got to just park that there. That's huge. Go read the Bible. Go wrestle, go struggle. But it's a really interesting thing. God meets Abram and Sarah where they are. But there's another aspect of this, this notion that God meets us where we are here in Genesis 16. Because it's that God meets us in the middle of our mess. I love the scene. Verse 6, Abram says, okay, Hagar, okay, Sarai, Hagar's in your hands. And Hagar, she's no fool. She runs for her life. She thinks, man, I'm out of this mess. I'm getting as far away from this scene as I can. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Remember where Hagar came from? Egypt. And the road to Shur is on the way to Egypt. She's going home. She's running away, going back to Egypt. But I love this language. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. What a precious scene that is. What a beautiful picture. Here it is that this woman, and what strikes me concerning Hagar is that, yes, she behaved badly towards Sarai when she was pregnant. In many respects, she's the innocent victim. So it's a really interesting scene. She's living with the consequences of Abram and Sarai's bad behavior. And isn't that true? Haven't we impacted people through our bad behavior? Haven't we caused harm to others because of our bad choices? Our sin has impacts on other people. And Hagar was the casualty in this one. But who have been the casualties with us? And the beautiful picture is that here in the messiness and the pain and the struggle of her life, God meets her. What you need to understand here is how significant this is. Because Hagar is the first woman outside of the Garden of Eden that God appears to. This is big. This is the first woman God comes to and God speaks to and God reveals himself, and Hagar makes great declarations of who God is. But what I want you to understand here, and let's hear this morning, that yes, life is messy and yes, it hurts, but God is able to meet us in the middle of our pain and our struggle. Principle number three, quickly. Regardless of the mess, God does not stop being God. You know that the cry, where's God? God doesn't care. God's given up. Do you realize how contradictory those statements are? If God is not present everywhere, then he's no longer God. If God is not caring, he's no longer God. It's an impossibility because God has revealed his nature in Scripture, and from the revelation of God's word, we get a picture, an understanding of who God is. And the fact of the matter is, our life might be a mess. We might not understand what's going on, but despite the fact that we are stuck in this situation, God never stops being God. I mean, how God does respond to her is amazing. As I said, she was the victim in this situation. But notice who God is in all this, because he is true to his character. Verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. God is going to bless her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you're pregnant, you will give birth to a son, you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Footnote in my Bible says that Ishmael means God hears. God is letting her know, I'm here, I hear, yes, this guy's going to do all this stuff. Verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. Hagar proclaims, she's a preacher, and Hagar is declaring who God is. She is proclaiming a revelation of who God is. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This is an amazing thing. See, God is just. He says to her, your child will be born and I will bless him. He is the one who responds to our pain in mercy. God cannot react to sin and evil apart from wrath. God hates sin and he acts towards sin in wrath. But he acts towards the pain that sin causes in our lives in mercy. In mercy. And he is the merciful one. He is the one who has responded in mercy. It goes on in verse 14. This is why the world was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. And Beer Lahai Roy, in my footnote, tells me, means the living one who sees me. The living one who sees me. He is the present and active one. He is God. God does not stop being who he is. He is just. He is merciful. He is active. He is present. He sees what's going on. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. How do we survive in this in-between world? How do we live in this messy world, this place between reality and promise, this how's it all fit together? We live according to the principles of God's word. That's why we have the Bible. That's what we need to do with the Bible. That's why we need to read the Bible, so that we shape our thinking and our behavior with the truth. Because, and what did Jesus say? The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So here we are. Yep. All sorts of things are in the Bible. And we don't always have good answers. And we need to wrestle and struggle with a lot of this stuff. But in the midst of the messiness of life, God's there. Can I suggest that we pause and just stop? And maybe you would quietly just like to, look at this stuff. Look, this is what's going, Lord, this is what's going on in my life right now. Maybe you need to acknowledge that you've stopped trusting God in a particular area and confess that as sin and say, Lord, I can see how that is causing a whole heap of mess and pain. And simply lay your life into the hands of a God who is present, who sees. Why don't we just sit quietly and you just talk to God for a few moments. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and you feel free to respond. God, you don't have to have good words and stuff like that. God knows. Thank you that you are the unchanging one. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You always have been and always will be. And Lord, we thank you. Father, forgive us for our wrong thinking concerning you. I pray, God, that you by your Spirit would shape our minds and our hearts that we might see you, that we might know you. Give us a desire as we come into your word to meet with you. Give us a hunger for you, Father. And Lord, we just want to thank you because, there's a lot of stuff going on around us right now. That, let's be honest, we don't know where it all takes us. We don't know what's going on. But Lord, our eyes are on you. And today, Father, we choose to trust you yet again. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for taking things into our own hands. Forgive us, Lord, for running off without you. Forgive us, Lord, for not welcoming you into the middle of our lives. But we choose to do that right now. So yes, Holy Spirit, we thank you and rejoice in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.